Well, good morning. Happy Labor Day weekend, or whatever it is. I always forget it's Labor Day because I think everyone's supposed to take a break on Labor Day, and I end up laboring on Labor Day. Goes back a long way in my family. Usually we would, even on Thanksgiving, my dad and I would show up at the shop around 5 o'clock and work till about 11 and eat and then go back to work. That's owning your own business for you. But it is a great morning, and I'm thankful that you're here even on this holiday weekend. Sorry, I'm not quite situated here. I normally am more situated ahead of time. We need to pray this week. But children, why don't y'all go to Children's Church? Adventurers class over here for the second grade and under, and everybody up to fifth grade after that can go to the Explorers class out the back. One thing I'd like to mention, I think Jacob mentioned leaving a Facebook review. A while back, we actually had to turn those off. And the reason for that being that the local El Paso Thought Police, if you get my reference there, began to spam our page for various reasons. And so we turned those reviews off. Facebook doesn't allow you to limit or eliminate ridiculousness. So you either get reviews or no reviews, so we just had to turn them off because people were being inappropriate. So you can leave Google reviews, you can leave other kinds of reviews, but not Facebook reviews, because if we turn them back on, all that garbage pops back up. So please do all the other things. As far as our prayer, we need to be in prayer for our sister city, I guess, our fellow Texas cities, Midland and Odessa. I know many of my friends go back and forth from there. My own brother was in Midland that day and working for the oil company, and just a dangerous thing. You guys, we need to clarify something, because part of the Thought Police interaction on our Facebook page was over this supposed cognitive dissonance. I have no cognitive dissonance between loving a wicked man and shooting him where he stands. I don't have a problem with that. If he's pointing a gun at me, I can love him and still put him down. You understand? That's in his best interest that he not be allowed to shoot 30 people. That's love, right? Seeking the best interest of that person. So I would encourage you, carry your gun. Occasionally make sure you can hit what you aim at. Right, Javier? I mean, that's a minimum standard. Practice a little bit. Make sure you can do it quickly. But guys, again, that's why I carry the gun. I'll give you the same instruction I give my children. If we're in a Walmart and you see the gun come out, get down and get away from me, because I will be drawing fire at that point. I will not be exiting the Walmart without firing a shot. I will not be exiting the Target. I will not be exiting Midland that way. So that same advice applies to you. If you see my gun out, get down and get away from me. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love for us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love for those in Midland and Odessa at this time. And we pray that it would comfort them and guide them. Father, we do thank you that the perpetrator was killed and that his carnage was limited. And Father, we thank you for the courage of those men that engaged him, those officers that engaged him. And Father, we thank you that such men and women and officers exist. We pray your grace and mercy on our time and your word today. Father, we pray that it will be a time of blessing and peace and joy. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. And if y'all don't understand what thought police are, come talk to me afterwards. But if you don't understand that reference, they're all over. They want to outlaw words and thoughts, feelings, as long as they don't agree with theirs. We're going to be in John chapter 15 today. So if you want to turn to John chapter 15, we're making a transition. This is just such an exciting passage for me. I love John 15 because much of John, you know, is evangelistic. Not as much as some people think. But you guys believe in Jesus, right? Y'all are going to heaven when you die, right? You're justified. You're a child of God. Your life is hidden up in the heavenlies, in Christ, with God. All of these things are true about you. So John chapter 15 is for you. And some of John is for your information, but you've already done what it says to do. But here we are talking about viticulture or viticulture, depending on how you pronounce it. The vineyard and husbandry, not a wild vineyard. We have these things in the hill country. I don't know, do we have wild grapes here in the desert? Down in the hill country, you can see these nasty little acidic, caustic grapes growing around all over the place. We're not talking about the ones that you use a weed eater on, because that's all those are good for, really. But a vineyard, cultivated vineyard, on rootstock that can last decades, if not centuries, and you can continue to graft new vines onto it, and it continue to get the advantage of those deep roots that are down in the ground and are well established. And that's the picture that Jesus gives. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. That's the context. This is the context of the metaphor. The vine is Jesus, and the one who cultivates his ministry is the Father. He is the vineyard husband, if you will. Can we say husband anymore? Well, he understands what to husband something means, to care for, to guide, to protect. Not a dirty word. But in a world where you get to choose your own pronouns, I don't know if I can even use that one anymore. That's the context. The vine produces the fruit. The vine dresser takes the vine into his care and everything attached to it. He cultivates the vineyard, husbands the vineyard. He is responsible for maximizing the harvest. And most importantly, I think, to this part of John 15, he's also responsible for assessing the harvest. For identifying what branches are being fruitful and what branches need to be pruned and what branches needed to be lifted up. We talked about that, right? That need to be put on a trellis. See, right now I have a volunteer cherry tomato mess in my backyard. I'm not sure how this happened. I planted this pecan tree. The pecan tree is growing great, but somehow in the mulch that we put around that pecan tree, there were some cherry tomato seeds untrellised, and they are seizing control of my backyard. We have not harvested a single tomato. And you know what will happen next time? More volunteer tomatoes. We will be overtaken. We will be destroyed by these cherry tomatoes unless we lift them up and trellis them and manage them and prune them. And that's something similar. At least in El Paso, they're not perennials. Some places in South America, tomatoes are perennials. They could destroy you all year long. But we can't seem to get the tomatoes either, because it's such a mangled mess. God is responsible for pruning, for lifting up, for cleansing the vineyard, for maximizing the harvest. But when it comes time to harvest, he is the one who assesses the fruit. See, a lot of people get into this passage and they think that the branches are being told to assess the other branches. The branches are supposed to tell the other branches, hey, God needs to lift you up. You need to be pruned over there, branch. How stupid is that? Branches don't talk to each other. Branches can't talk. In the picture, by the way. They don't have any power to lift each other up. They don't have any power to prune each other or to assess whether they're fruitful or not. A vine branch is supposed to do what a branch does and leave the husbanding, the vine dressing, to the vine dresser. Yes? My tomato plants don't argue with each other. They just argue with me. The vine dresser does that. So people who want to use this passage falsely, wrongly, and that's most of the commentary on this passage, use it wrongly to tell you whether someone has believed in Jesus or not based on how much fruit is produced. And by the way, the fruit is never defined here. What it is, it's a metaphor. You're not actually hanging around with grapes off your arms, right? If you're an abiding believer, you don't have actual grapes growing out of your wrist, right? It's a metaphor. It's not defined here. What God is describing, Jesus is describing, is the process. But people who say you can assess whether a believer is a believer or not by the fruit that they produce are missing a very, very simple concept here. Very simple principle. That is not their job. The branches are not the vine dresser. Did Jesus say that? He said, I'm the vine, he's the vine dresser. You're the branches. On the totem pole, we're down here. Although, actually, I've heard recently that the most important totems are on the bottom of the totem pole, so our metaphor there is messed up. Can't keep up, can you? The world just clicks along. The other one that gets missed a lot, and this is contributes to the other, is that all of the branches in discussion here are in Christ. They are in him. Now, if you are you in him? I already asked you this question, a different vocabulary. Are you in him? You should all be going, yes. Yes, I'm in him. So, Bible students, Bible church members, can you ever now be out of him? Okay, so no. So that's the context. That's the framework. All the branches. Jesus says, any branch in me that does not bear fruit. I should literally go burn half of the systematic theologies in my office on this passage because they miss that. Your theology will never be correct if your observation of Scripture is still infantile. And to miss in him in that passage will destroy any hope you have of understanding. Both branches, all the branches under discussion are in Christ. One is fruitful, one is unfruitful. One is abiding, one is non-abiding. We're going to talk about the consequences of that. One is joyful, and one is not. All believers, all people who have possessed the free gift of eternal life can never be separated from it. They're in Christ. Very, very important to keep that at the forefront of your mind. So he says in verse 5, again, I am the vine. You are the branches. I don't know if he pointed like that, double-fingered it. But that's the idea, you. Now we're talking about you now. He was talking about I'm the vine, the Father's the vine dresser, the implications of that. Now he's changing the relationship. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, a branch is supposed to produce fruit. That is what a branch does. It's supposed to. You know for a fact that not all branches do that. Yeah? Why don't they? All sorts of reasons. Disease. Bad genetics. See, if you try to take your tomato out of your refrigerator, like you go get one from Costco, and you throw the tomato in a pot, right? What's going to come out? Maybe nothing. It may be sterile. Thanks, Kate, but that was not my line of thought. If a plant comes up, you know how much fruit it might produce? Some plants look healthy, they look happy, they have branches that produce no fruit. And it could be a whole host of other reasons, but it could be background, it could be their upbringing, it could be the training that they did not get, it could be something foundational to their lives. Branches are supposed to produce fruit, but here's where people get messed up. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Is it a matter of strategy on your part to figure out how to maximize the harvest? No branch. Whose job is that? The vine dresser. Don't put yourself in God's shoes. They don't fit. They're big. Like, don't put yourself in my shoes. They're way too big for you. And if my boots are way too big for you, in most cases, except for these boys here, they've actually got bigger feet than me. Think about putting yourself in God's shoes. Don't put yourself in God's shoes when it comes to the husbandry of this vineyard. The resolution is, abide in me. Oh, excuse me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. You don't worry about the fruit comes. You abide in Christ. What does abide mean? Oh, I did this in Sunday school and got the same reaction. Live. No, not live. Abide? Well, we don't define abide by the word abide. I think that's what I just heard somebody do. Reside. Okay. Yeah, no, that's part of it. Rest in who I am. Two parts. Because not every believer is an abiding believer. That's what we have in this passage, right? The branch in me that does not bear fruit is not abiding in Christ. There are two components, resting in who I am in Christ and doing what he says to do. So how can you become an unfruitful branch? Two ways. You could refuse to rest in who I am in Jesus Christ. Lots of people do that. Lots of people are very, very busy. They do lots of great things. They're philanthropists. They love their neighbor, blah, blah, blah. Oh, sorry, that sounded trite. They do lots of good things that may be honoring to the Lord, but they're doing it to try to earn position that they already possess. They will not bear fruit that comes by abiding if they're not resting in who they are. But the other half is also of concern, that many people who are confident in who they are, who rest in that, don't do what Jesus says to do. Now, this isn't a formula like you and I think of it, that A plus B equals C, because a lot of the fruit, like you're going to be asked to do things when you obey Jesus that are not logical. Yes? I'm living proof of that. Nobody in their right mind asks somebody to be a pastor of a Bible church. It is not logical. It isn't. You want to follow me around for a week or two? It doesn't make any sense. What do I do to produce fruit? I rest in who I am in Jesus Christ, and I do what he says to do. That's why I do what I do, guys. I don't worry about the formula. I don't worry about the fruit, because I'm a branch. I'm not the vine dresser. I'm not even the rootstock. I'm not the vine. It's not my job to worry about that. My job is to rest in who I am, to do what he says to do. That fixes a lot of problems, because there are a lot of chucklehead pastors out there that will look at me and say, you're wasting your time. Because you're not talking to 1,500 people, 2,000 people, 10,000 people. I don't care. He's not the vine dresser either. He may be a branch. I'll tell you a little secret. With that attitude, he might not be a branch. He may not understand either. He may not even be a believer. I don't know. I can't see his heart. But that kind of criticism is not spiritual criticism in most cases. All the branches are in Christ. Abiding leads to bearing fruit. The branch is supposed to bear fruit. He does that by abiding in the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, abiding is, it's all or nothing. Apart from me, apart from abiding in me, that's the context, you can do nothing. We're supposed to read that as you produce no fruit. Now, what happens when you produce no fruit? We already know this. You go to hell when you die, you turkey! No! The branch is in Christ. Can you ever be out of Christ once you're in Christ? No! What happens when you don't bear fruit because you're a chucklehead and you refuse to obey? No offense. Y'all are chuckleheads sometimes. I'm a chucklehead sometimes. The vine dresser steps in and he lifts you up. Yes? That was last week. you weren't here last week, go listen to it online. We're the branches. I'm not responsible for worrying about my own fruit, because there's not always a direct correlation between my activity and the product. I'm not, definitely not supposed to worry about your fruit, because you're the vine dresser's problem, not my problem. The branch that abides bears fruit, resting in who I am in Christ, doing what he says to do. Apart from me, you can do nothing. One who abides bears much fruit. Abiding leads to abundant fruit, whether it's visible to the other branches or not. It's a guarantee that in God, the vine dresser's assessment, there is fruit. Now, verse 6 causes a lot of people to chuck their otherwise solid theology. I'm just going to warn you out there that they could have, you can listen to people, 5 days a week for years and go, you know what? That's so biblical. That is amazing. This guy is awesome. And they get to chapter 15, verse 6, and they chuck it out the window because they abandon the same hermeneutic principles that they use for the other 98% of their theology. So this causes a lot of people to even contradict themselves. Once you're in Christ, guys, can you ever be out of Christ? Let's be in. Okay, if you're in Christ, you're in Him. No separation possible. Scripture is very clear about that. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. Thrown away. That has to mean he goes to hell, dirty dog. He's thrown away. And worse, as a branch, and dries up. Well, that's got to be a result of burning in hell forever. If that's the case, go stand outside in the sun in August in El Paso, people. You're going to dry out. Not everything you assume is a synonym for going to hell when you die is that. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the deepest, darkest pit of Hades to be tortured forever. No. They're burned. How many rednecks we got in here? Tammy says she's a redneck, but her neck ain't red. Anybody actually got a red neck on this morning like I do? Yeah. All right, I'm just playing, Tammy. You qualify. How do you clean up when you don't have big, bulky good service like the city slickers, right? Yep. You burn things. We're going to talk about that. It doesn't even say cast into the abyss. That was language that Jesus used. Even that doesn't necessarily mean hell, by the way. The way we think about Hades. Got to clarify the terms. So what's the problem? If anyone does not abide in me, what's the consequent? He does not bear fruit. Meaning that he has been lifted up. The vine dresser has exercised great quantities of effort to take this branch that can bear fruit, refuses to bear fruit, does not bear fruit. Because he doesn't abide. Because that's your choice. Right? Two components. You can choose to rest or not to rest. People say they like rest, but when it comes to resting in Christ, they just don't want to do it. In who I am. They want to rest in who I am. And I want to do what he says to do. They refuse to do one or the other or both. He is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. Well, we covered that this is a metaphor, right? Literal, historical, hermeneutic, grammatical hermeneutic allows for metaphors. We don't walk around with grapes under our arms if we're fruitful in Christ, right? This is the vineyard language. Remember, all the branches are believers. They have eternal life. It is a free gift from which they cannot be separated. The discussion is between abiding and non-abiding believers, fruitful and unfruitful in the vine dresser's estimation, not in yours, not in mine. Because again, the grapes don't hang off the back of my neck. We already know that not abiding means no fruit. We know that the vine dresser lifts up the unfruitful branch. But this points to an additional reality for the non-abiding believer that has nothing to do with their eternal destiny. But that is that we do not have unlimited time in this life to be fruitful. You know, we find, and I find this true especially among young men, the manana culture is pervasive. I'll follow Jesus tomorrow. I'll do that tomorrow. I've got time. Right now I got to get my stuff together. I got to get my business together. I've got to get my finances in order. I got to pay off my loans. I got to do this. I got to do that. All of a sudden they hit Medicare age and they love the Lord. It's like a light switch flip. Well, let me tell you something. A friend of mine at 53 had a massive stroke 2 weeks ago. He's still on a ventilator. My dad is 63. He's now getting cancer in his lymph nodes and his lungs prior to Medicare. I did a funeral a few years ago for a 38-year-old man with more autoimmune diseases, who's a friend of mine, than I could count. I could go on. I've done way more funerals than most 41-year-old pastors. For people that believe they had a lot more tomorrows than they have. If you have a lot, praise Jesus. Not everybody gets them. What does it mean that they're gathered up, they dry up, and they're burned? Well, in the context of the metaphor, it's a finality to the opportunity to produce fruit. To respond as a branch to the vine dresser's efforts. You don't, the fruit that we're talking about is fruit in this life. And you don't have forever to do that. You have your physical life, and they have an end. Yes? Y'all aren't actually expecting to continue on in this body the way that, I mean, my knees hurt already. Yesterday, this little tractor I bought flipped me on my tail. My back hurts. My legs hurt. I got a bruise up and down my calf. I can't live like that forever. But what I can do is abide in Jesus Christ now so that I can take this opportunity to produce fruit, to rest in who I am, and to do what He says to do. People don't like the fire reference. Guys, you need to understand some basic Bible study principles. Fire does not always mean the deepest, darkest pit of Hades. One clear example, you can look it up on your own time, 1 Corinthians 3. Actually, I think analogous parallel to this. Paul says that there will be a fire applied to the product of our lives. Some will be wood, hay, stubble. Others will be precious jewels, silver and gold, in God's estimation. And whatever is not burned up, he says, will remain. And he adds, and there will be some, I'm paraphrasing, a lot of verses here, there will be some who will be saved as if by fire. Meaning that everything they present at the Bema is wood, hay, and stubble. And yet they still possess eternal life. Because why? Because if you're in Him, you can never be out of Him. But you could be a non-abiding believer for every moment, every minute of your life, and still go to heaven when you die. It's not best, but you can do it. The opportunity is lost. See, every once in a while I open up my barbecue grill. I use natural chunk charcoal because I'm a foodie. The real deal charcoal. I like to cook over this stuff. You know, natural chunk charcoal still got the bark on it. You know, sometimes I broil some steaks and I shut the air off so I can still use that charcoal next time. When I open it up, I don't go, I wonder if there's going to be fruit under here. The tree still got bark on it. What opportunity has passed? It's mesquite. There's no mesquite beans going to be on there. I could burn apples. I'm never going to make a pie from what that burned stick produces. That's the metaphor. There is a finality, a perfect, complete finality to our opportunity to bear fruit, and it ends with our physical death. And that's what this is saying. Because nobody's going to hell in this passage. We started there, yes? All the branches are in him. Now, this is a tremendous promise. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, a little extra quality. If you're resting in who you are in Jesus Christ and you're doing what he says to do and you have this word in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's the name it, claim it, prosperity gospel key verse right there, man. Ask whatever you want. Now, this is why abide cannot mean live, by the way. Okay, just saying. Because all of you are living and you're all in Christ. Yes? Have you ever had a prayer not answered? No? Okay. Y'all got to wake up. We're almost done. Wake up now. I promise I'll go away in just a few minutes. You have, right? And if abide just means to live in Christ, well, you're alive in Christ. And if you ask for things that you're not getting answered for, something's wrong here. Because that's not what Jesus promised. Jesus promises that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. A lot of people will say, I don't care if I'm a fruity branch, Pastor. Right? I don't care if I'm fruity or not. I don't even care about those rewards, those crowns. By the way, that is a fleshly attitude and unbiblical. You should care about it. But even then, everybody wants to ask, get whatever they ask for, yes? But it's not a magic spell. Why does it work this way? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish sounds like when you wish upon a star. It's the will. Whatever you will, whatever you want, right? See, if you're abiding in Christ, that does not leave your will unaltered. It alters your will, your very wish that you desire to have. It is why people can suffer like Hebrews says they were sawn in two, burned at the stake, torn apart by wild animals, and still give testimony to the greatness, grace, and power and love of Jesus Christ. Because they're abiding in him. Can you imagine the prayer meeting attendance if we could advertise it that way, though? Ask whatever you want. El Paso Bible Church prayer meeting! Nobody wants their will altered, though. They want Jesus' will modified to fit theirs. You don't have to admit to it. It's okay. It's a natural human tendency. Ubiquitous, even. We can do that. See, we could have some awesome prayer meetings, people, if we could sincerely actually pray, God be glorified in my life. But we don't dare. We can't even bring ourselves to pray for patience, right? That's the old joke. I'll one up you. Pray for God's glory in your life at all costs. Get whatever you pray for. Abiding in Christ modifies our will, transforms it so that our will is now identical to Christ's. See, I had somebody tell me one day recently, they said, how is it that people who are listen to carefully what I'm about to say. How is it that all these people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and interpreting Scripture come to diverse opinions about the meaning? Very simple answer. They don't. Because to be filled with the Spirit is to be absolutely under the Spirit's control. Perfectly. Literally, if you are filled with the Spirit, you cannot sin. You understand? You are filled. You are under its control. That's what it means. You are filled with it. Is it a sin to deceive people with the very words of Scripture? Yes. So what do we have to extrapolate? One or the other of the interpreters, maybe both of the interpreters, is not filled with the Spirit when they disagree. I tell this to people all the time. We could both be wrong, but we're not both right. We could both be wrong, but we cannot both be right. These are contradictions here. So when you have somebody go to John chapter 15 and they say, well, yeah, Josh, that sounds pretty good. Your pastor, Josh, he understands John 15, but let me tell you what it really says. Please do not, you can hate me, you can beat me up, you can go online and rip me to bits for whatever I said, I don't care. But please do not do me that. Do not say the exact opposite of what I said. That somehow one of these branches is not a believer, that somehow one of these branches lost their eternal life, that somehow being burned up is going to hell. And say, but I love them both and they're both have a point. Do not say that. Please. I've had enough. And I'm not an old man, but I've had it up to here already with we're both right. We're not. And I know that. You know how hard it is to stand up here and disagree with 95% of the commentaries on your shelf? Please at least listen. Quickly, these last verses. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so, probably says prove to be or something like that, so become my disciples. Ginomai. Meaning it is the fruit-bearing process, it's the abiding in Christ process that takes a believer and makes him a disciple. Now, you have probably been taught at some point in your life that being a believer in Jesus is also being a disciple. That is not true. Jesus has the formula. The believer in Jesus Christ needs to abide in Jesus Christ and therefore become a disciple of his. It means to be a student. Would you call somebody a student if they never cracked a book? They never engaged God's word, never even asked what Jesus thought or taught? No. Believer and disciple are not the same thing. But God is glorified when we abide in Christ, bear much fruit, and become disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. He's a direct conduit for God's perfect love to his children. Remain in that love, he says. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Very simple. See, I don't know, you have teenagers ever in your house? No? Praise the Lord. You ever have teenagers in your house? You're going to have one come home one day and they're going to be in angst. Happens a lot. I remember this. It wasn't that long ago, people. You come home, and what's the question? Does she love me? Does she like me even? Does she really like me, or does she not really like me? I don't even know. I don't even know if I love her. I don't even know if I like her. I did it. Y'all all did it. Miserable, isn't it? Everything raging inside of you. You have no idea whether you're loved or whether you love. God didn't leave you there, did he? As some sort of angst-ridden, emotive, hormonal teenager. He says, if you abide in my love, if you keep my commandments. Very simple. you're abiding in my best interest for you, and I love you like the Father loves you. No doubts. And Jesus does this too. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. It's all about joy in your life. And you get called a legalist by some people if you say this. Somebody comes and talks to you and says, I just don't have joy. First thing you need to ask, are you resting in your identity in Jesus Christ? Do you have tetelestai in your theology? It is finished. It's done. It's complete. That work is done. That one goes over pretty well. Everybody will just say yes. It may or may not be true, but they'll say yes. They may have their moments. Yeah, I rest in Jesus. I rest in Jesus. But I still don't have joy. Then what's the problem? The only thing that's left. Nobody wants to say, keep my commandments. Obey. One of my mom's favorite hymns. My mom didn't play the piano well. She would even say she didn't sing well, but I always liked to listen to her sing when I was a kid. And she would go, and it was one of the few songs that she could play. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Not a how to go to heaven when you die statement, but how to be joyful and full of joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us without instruction. We thank you for your love for us, that you have clearly left us with this, and that you want us to be joyful. Lord, we thank you that we're secure absolutely in our identity in Christ simply by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, that is truly alone. We also thank you that you provided for our joy. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.